Becoming awesome has been the theme that Pastor Bill's been preaching on, as you know, from Galatians 5. He's been looking at verses 16 to 26. And next week when he comes back, he'll be focusing in on the fruit of the Spirit in verses 22 to 23. While he's been away, I've tried to supplement a couple of things to help us understand more clearly the ministry of the Holy Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, the Apostle Paul says something that I want to focus in on, and it really sets the tone for the chapter and really for the book as well. He says in verse 1, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." Freedom and the cry for freedom is a beautiful thing. And people have been crying for freedom from a lot of things for ages and ages. In our culture today, it's often defined as freedom to do whatever you want, with whom you want, without any restraints. I'm my own God, I do whatever I want. There's no morals, there's no restrictions. I do whatever pleases me, what I desire, and when I can do that, I will be absolutely free. Well, we know that that's a lie, because we don't have absolute freedom. And if we did have absolute freedom, we would self-destruct. And if you want to see that self-destruction played out, read Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 32. Because there in that passage, God gives fallen people their freedom. He gives them over, and he lets them go. And it goes down and down and down and down. And that's kind of what we're seeing in our culture today. Paul talks about a different kind of freedom, and that's what we want to look at this morning. He's writing in this letter to make sure that the believers of Galatia, that town in Asia Minor, would walk in the freedom that God's designed for them. And that comes from the gospel. And this comes by walking in step with the Spirit. And that's what Galatians 5 is all about. Walking with the Spirit, following the Spirit, trusting in the Spirit, allowing the Holy Spirit to do his work of transformation. And that's what it means to become awesome. It's to become transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Last week I talked about the leading of the Spirit, that if you're going to follow the Spirit, know where he's going, and one of the places he's going to take you and me is to put to death those sinful habits, attitudes, and actions that hinder us from being free. And in the place of that, to bear fruit of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and self-control, Christ-likeness, because that's the road to freedom. How did the Apostle Paul understand this in his own life? And that's really the question that I'm interested in our sermon, is what's going on in his mind, his head, his heart. How did he see it? How did he live it out? And that's the focus of my message this morning. What was going on in him as he ministered to churches all through Asia Minor, proclaiming the gospel? And that takes us to verse 20 of Galatians 2, which was in your responsive reading this morning. So if you have that, I'm going to read it for you, and we're going to kind of take it apart phrase by phrase. In this statement in verse 20, it's really a description of the inward thinking of the Apostle Paul in his relationship to Jesus Christ and how he lived his life in a daily basis. Let me read it for you. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." It's a beautiful statement, rich in understanding. And it's really the pathway to freedom. Now, this statement comes as a response to what was going on in the church at Galatia. And it's important to know the larger context to appreciate the depth of Paul's comment here. He was battling a group of Jewish believers called the Judaizers, or called the Circumcision Party. And essentially, these people believed in Jesus, so they did not believe in Jesus. They believed in Jesus as Savior, but they wanted to add something to it, and they wanted to add works of the law to their faith in Jesus. What they were saying is that what Jesus did by his obedience in his life and death on the cross and in his resurrection was not quite sufficient for us to be accepted by God. Therefore, we have to keep the law or perform in order to maintain our relationship with God. So they were demanding that all Jews and Gentiles even would not just believe in Jesus, but then keep the law, starting with circumcision. So what they were basically teaching is faith in Christ plus law-keeping, or what I would call performance-based Christianity. Paul was preaching what? Christ alone, faith alone, grace alone. And he was defending the great doctrine of justification by faith, which was grounded in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And he states this doctrine for us in verse 16 of chapter 2. And it's so rich. It says, we know, verse 16, we know that a person is not justified. And that word justified means to be declared righteous in the sight of God. No condemnation, no sin, pure, accepted, loved, and a child of God, declared pure and holy in the sight of God. So we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law or by performance or behavior or merit, but through faith in Jesus Christ, simple trust. And we also have believed in Christ in order to be justified or declared righteous by faith in Christ, not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. That's what Paul was stating against what was happening in the church of Galatia. And it all began in verse 6 and 10 and the first chapter of the letter, when Paul defends the gospel against these people who are infiltrating believers and leading them astray. He's saying, no, it's not by Christ plus, it's Christ alone. There's nothing added, no law keeping, no performance, no merit, just the merit of Jesus Christ, simply Christ alone. Listen to what he says, and this is very strong language, but Paul is fighting for freedom, and that's why he says what he says. In verse 6 through 10 of Galatians chapter 1, he says, I am astonished. And that word is like dumbfounded. He can't believe. He said that you people are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ and turning now to a different gospel, which is Christ plus. Not that there is another one, but there are some who are troubling you and are distorting the gospel of Jesus. But if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached, let him be accursed or anathema. As we have said before, now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you've received, let him be accursed. Now that's tough, tough language. But if you understand what's at stake here, the freedom of people's souls and how to live in a way that leads to freedom in Christ, he's going to fight tooth and nail and stop what is happening in the church of Galatia and spreading throughout Asia Minor. These Judaizers were influential people. They were eloquent.
They're persuasive, and they were having impact on the church. They were getting people to doubt in Jesus alone and the sufficiency of his work, and telling them, no, you've got to keep the law. They were so effective that they even affected Peter and Barnabas. And Peter was the quote-unquote rock, right, of the church by some. But he was a leader. And Barnabas was also a great encouragement in the ministry of Paul, but they were pulled aside into this crazy doctrine of Christ plus performance. You remember in Acts 10, well, I'm not going to take you there, but I would encourage you to read it. It's a vision that Peter had while he was on the rooftop of a home. Three times he had this same vision. Jesus tells him to eat unclean animals. Remember, Jews were kosher. They only ate what was kosher. Anything that was non-kosher, they wouldn't eat it. But Jesus says, no, take and eat. Shows him again, take and eat, three times. And he was showing Peter that the Gentiles are now going to be part of the kingdom of God, and it's not going to be just Jews. And right after that vision, he gets a call to go to a Gentile's house, Cornelius. And there he goes, preaches the gospel, and Cornelius and all the people in the household believe, just like the Jews, and they receive the Holy Spirit. Paul teaches this inclusive idea of Jew and Gentile and no distinction in Galatians 3 in verse 26. He says, for in Christ you are all sons and daughters of God through faith. As many of you who are placed into Christ and have therefore put on Christ. So there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male or female, you are all one in Christ. Equality in standing before God. Peter knows this truth. He has the vision. But then when these people start coming to Galatia, what does he do? He starts to pull away, and he won't eat anymore with the Gentiles because they were considered unclean because they hadn't kept the law and they hadn't been circumcised. And Paul is so furious, he confronts Peter to his face, and he says, you're a hypocrite. Now, this is fighting words in the church. You have to understand the context. Listen to what Paul says in chapter 2 of Galatians 2, verse 11. When Cephas, and that was Peter's other name, his Greek name, when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Because before certain men came from James, and that's this party of the circumcision, the Judaizers, he was eating and having fellowship with the Gentiles. So they're all his buddies. They're all praising God. They're having a nice meal together. They're all one in Christ. But when they showed up, he drew back, separated himself, fearing this party. And the rest of the Jews acted the same way with him. Even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. What's going on? These people were influential. They had impact. They're persuasive. So Paul is responding to this, and it's all tied up with what is the gospel and how do you live free. So how are we to respond to the gospel? How are we to view our lives every moment of every day? How do we understand to live free that the way God wants us to live? And I think we find it in the mindset of the Apostle Paul, because he was the one who wrote, for it is freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm and do not submit to a yoke of slavery again. So the first way we live free is to reject in ourselves and anywhere else any kind of performance or merit-based in our relationship with God. We can't earn, we can't merit, we can't be good enough for God to accept us. It's all by what Christ has done. Now, we might be shocked at Peter's behavior. You say, how could this guy who had this vision, was used by God, preach to 3,000 people, they were saved, and now he's gone off the rails? Like, what's going on here? Well, before we get too judgy and put our nose, you know, at him, we can see this in ourselves. We start off walking by trusting in Jesus, and everything seems simple and wonderful and free. But then somewhere along the line, how it happens, we start trusting our obedience in our church activity, in our Bible reading, in our ministry performance, and the money that we give to the church, and we start getting sidetracked and thinking that however busy or not busy I am, or whatever I do and don't do, how much I'm involved or not involved, this is what is going to make God love me more, accept me more, bless me more, and show me more. And so we start this yardstick in our heart, our mind, of kind of a meter, a good meter, bad meter. And if things are going good and I'm doing all the right things, whatever they are, I know God loves me and accepts me and blesses me. But if I fall and I make a mistake, I'm done. And I got to climb up the hill again and reestablish my relationship with God through good works. That's why many Christians live up and then down. They're up and they're down. And they're good and they're bad. And they're not secure. That's not the way God wants us to live. And when we do that, we've forgotten that he first loved us when he saw the worst about us. If God knows all things and sees everything from the beginning of time, he saw every single sin that I and you have committed, both in your mind and your heart, your words, and in your behavior. And in spite of that, he loved you unconditionally and sent his son to die for you. There was nothing in you or me that moved God to save. He does it because he's gracious and merciful. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 5. While we were still weak, that means impotent, you don't have what it takes, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. But God showed his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And while we were his enemies, we were reconciled by God by the death of his son. So while we were impotent, ungodly, sinful, and God's enemy, God loved us and sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. That's how it starts, and that's how it's maintained. And even in our best days, we have good days, it's not all bad, even the good things that we do are tainted by our sinful heart and our sinful mind. And if we did not have the righteousness of Christ upon us, nothing would be acceptable to God. So how do you respond to all this? How do you walk free? What are you supposed to do? And that's where Paul describes this in this little passage in verse 20 of Galatians 2. So I'm going to take it apart phrase by phrase. First, he says in Galatians 2, I have been crucified with Christ. Now, what is he talking about? Because Paul's still alive when he's writing that and saying it, so he's not dead. So he must be referring to something else. And what is he referring to? He's talking about his spiritual union with Christ. That when Paul repented and believed in Jesus for salvation, he was connected with Jesus in a spiritual union. And that is true for every believer. The Holy Spirit comes into our life and connects us now spiritually with Jesus Christ. And because of this connection or spiritual union, what Jesus accomplished by his death and life and resurrection now becomes Paul's and now becomes ours who believe. His righteousness becomes my righteousness. His accomplishments become my accomplishments. All of what he did by his obedience is imputed or credited to us by means of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit applies into our lives what was accomplished by Christ. Listen to what Jesus says on the night he But the night before he was arrested and then dying on the cross, he's talking to the disciples in the upper room, and he says, I have so many more things to say to you, but I can't bear them. You can't bear them now. But when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to guide you into all truth, and he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, and watch this, he will take what is mine and declare it to you. He takes what Jesus accomplished and gives it to you. This is given to us by grace, by mercy, not before because of performance or law-keeping, and it continues that way in our relationship with God from beginning to end. We're saved by grace, kept by grace, sustained by grace, and we go to heaven by grace. It's not by works. And the specific language when Paul is using here, been crucified with Christ, he's talking about that fallen nature in our lives that is crucified literally when Jesus was crucified on the cross. When Christ died and rose from the dead, he died for all who would believe, and all who are with him in his death, he represents them both in his death and his resurrection. So when Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ, he's talking about what died when Christ died, and that's that sinful nature in our lives, the guilt, pollution, and enslaving power of sin was paid for and broken on the cross. Doesn't mean it's gone, but its power, its ruling enslavement is gone. And this is what Paul teaches in Romans 6. Listen to this, verse 5 of Romans 6. For if we've been united, there's a spiritual union or connection I'm talking about. If we've been united with Christ in his death, we certainly will be united with Christ in his resurrection. We know, here it comes, that our old self, that's the I that Paul's talking about there, was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be made to nothing. So we are no longer enslaved to sin. For the one who has died has been set free. Here comes the idea of freedom. Now, if we've died with Christ, we believe we will live with him. And we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death has no longer dominion over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So also you, and listen to what he says, you must consider yourself as dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. So how Paul saw himself is, I am dead to the enslaving power of sin, and every day when I wake up, I am alive to God. That's how he saw himself. Why? Because the Spirit of God was within him. I've been crucified with Christ, and sin no longer is my master. I am no longer a slave to sin. I am alive to God in Christ. Listen to what he says in the next phrase. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Here, what Paul is saying is that this fallen sin nature, which has been broken on the cross, is no longer his master over his life. Christ now, who lives in him, is the controlling master and the one who rules his life. Why? Because he's in a spiritual union with Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. So when a sinner repents, we know that a sinner receives the Spirit of God, and now they are alive in God, and Christ is now their master. No longer sin is their master because they've been freed. Paul says in Ephesians 1, in Jesus you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is a guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. The down payment of our inheritance is the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us. We're sealed in him. He'll never leave. So for the Apostle Paul, Christ now lives in him in the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and it's the Holy Spirit who leads and guides, transforms, and controls himself not as single flesh, his sinful flesh. This is Paul's reasoning in light of the grace of God and the cross. He goes on, he says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So how does this work out every day in his life? How did Paul see it? How does it practically work out as we get up, we go to work, we go to school, we have our leisure time? The answer is found in the next phrase. And the life I now live in this flesh, okay, living every day, I live by faith or trust in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So we're going to break that apart. This means that the Apostle Paul is saying that as we live life, we live it out by trusting every day Jesus, the Son of God, all day long. We believe that we are continually loved and accepted because of the righteousness given to us by grace through faith. And Paul notices, is emphasizing here the divinity of Jesus. He says, I live in the flesh by faith in the Son of God. And this is very important because it's not our faith, it's the object of our faith that gives us the power, and the object of our faith is God the Son. And who is God the Son? He's the second person of the Trinity. And let me describe for you what he's like. Colossians chapter 1. He, Jesus Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in Christ all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones, dominions, principalities, authorities, everything was created through Christ and for Christ. He is before all things, and in him everything that is in heaven and on earth holds together. He is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. He is the one who has preeminence in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him he reconciles all things to himself, whether things on heaven or on earth, making peace through the blood of the cross. That's who you have in you. That's who you trust in. God the Son, who is exactly as Paul describes him. So when we break down what does faith mean for the Apostle Paul, there's two points. One, he's confident because the object of his faith is Jesus, God the Son. As Hebrews said, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Paul's assurance and conviction is that his focus is on God the Son, not himself. The argument is like this. If Jesus was all that I just read, right? The image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, who created heaven and earth, sustains all things, and on. If he could do all that, right, that is seen and unseen, and holds the whole universe together as we speak, don't you think that he can take care of the Apostle Paul's life and your life and mine? That's what Paul's saying. I trust in the Son of God because he did the greater, he can do the lesser, and that is take care of me. But it even gets better, and that's the second point of Paul's faith. His faith was not just the object of God the Son, but it was sustained of him being assured that Jesus loved him personally, and he proved it by his death on the Son. On the cross. He says, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul was able to walk with confidence in the rule of Christ over his life because he was assured of who he believed in. He was God the Son, but he was also assured that God the Son loved him personally and proved it by his death. And that if he did that, he could certainly take care of Paul's life with the rest. If Jesus loved Paul that much to die for him, he would love him enough to keep him, protect him, care for him, and give him what he needed as he ministered across Asia Minor. It's the argument from the greater to the lesser. Paul says it another way in Romans 8, and I love this. Those whom God predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What are we to say to all of this? He says, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, will he now not also with Jesus graciously give us all things? Do you see the argument? If he gave us the best, his death, substitutionary death for our sins, he's going to take care of the other things that go on in our life. So being convinced of who Jesus was and his love for him, that set Paul free to trust Jesus and let him rule over his life as he lived everyday living. And that's what gave him the freedom. And so he was free to put to death the things that God told him to put to death, those deeds of the flesh. And he was free to allow the Holy Spirit to bear through him the fruit of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and self-control. That's what he means when he says it's for freedom that Christ set you free. Don't submit again to the bondage of slavery. Don't do it by trying to perform or earn or maintain your relationship with God by good works, because you can't. It won't work. It's not good enough. Rest. Rest in Jesus Christ. Rest in his righteousness. Rest in his love for you. Rest that he is the Son of God and he is in you right now, and there's nothing too difficult for him. And when you get a hold of that in your heart, you start to move. And that's what Paul did. He moved. He was unafraid, unashamed. He feared no man. He looked to them in the face and said, my God is greater than you, and I will not stop preaching this word before men. That's what he did. And he went on from place to place to place in spite of the suffering that he endured. Now, before I conclude, I just want to remind you of these Connect cards. We do it in the beginning, and we do it at the end, because we're trying real hard to make this work, and we want you to connect with us. So if you want a prayer request, you want to get involved in something, you have some need that you have, fill it out so that we can respond to your request this morning. So how do we conclude all this? Who wants to be free? I certainly do. I don't want to be enslaved to sin. I don't want to live my life looking back and saying, I coulda, I woulda, I shoulda, and I just couldn't rest in who Jesus is and what he's done for me. Shame on me. How do we respond to the grace of Christ? Do we believe that what he accomplished was sufficient? It satisfied God the Father, and then you have to stop performing. It's over. The play's gone. The curtain is closed. It's over. There's no more performance. Christ did it all, and all to him I owe. Do you believe that the power of Christ on the cross broke the enslaving power of sin in your life? It did. We just need to walk in it. Do you believe that the Holy Spirit lives inside of you right now, in your heart right now? He's with you wherever you go. If you have the Spirit of God, the fruit will come. And do you want to live alive to God? As Paul said, consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God. What a way to wake up every morning and just say, God, I am alive to you. I want to live for you. That's freedom. These are the things that Paul longed for that the church of Galatia could not get, because they were getting pulled away from some crazy idea that somehow Jesus wasn't good enough, and that we had to add to it through good works. So walk in freedom. God wants you to be free. We just need to walk in it. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your instruction and your word. You've told us what to do. You've given Paul as an example. We've understood his mind. We've understood how he lives his life. Help us to put this into practice. Help us to be more free. Help us to break free from the things that hold us back and to live alive to you. We praise you and we love you and we thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.